We have a lot of odds and ends, and then I hope we have time enough this morning to share with you a little bit on the growth of the family. Namely, it'll be a testimony of John Crawford's growth. That's me. It's tremendous, really, how old people can grow. But I'll just start and get rid of the little details. One is taken care of now with the addresses. Another is questions have been turned in. Some we've answered. Another question is scriptural basis for sex education. That's a question, of course, that comes out of today's culture. I'm sure that godly men and women of years ago would wonder why you bring that up. Why would you separate that question among any other question that has to do with life? It fits right into the Bible, and taken in the Bible, modern day living has brought that out and singled it out, maybe because of mistakes in the past. But I don't know any. I never studied it scripturally. Helen and I have talked much about this. In regard to our children, we have a little book by Mr. Taylor, Almost 12, that we gave to Jay, and he read it, and we've talked about these things with our children from the light of the scriptures, and mama is female and daddy is male, so from the very elementary age, they know sex, you know, male and female. You know, mama's male and dad's female. So we just let it grow up. Missed that, didn't I? You're right with me anyway. You're not doping off this morning. So this is the way we've handled it. It hadn't been a no-no or a hush-hush. We've taught modesty. We've taught that people should wear clothes and public and be modest. We've just taught it. Not necessarily from, there's the verse, but just from the general teaching of the scripture. Thus far, we're having a lovely time. I don't know about the future. So this is where we are right now, with our little kiddies. But I'm sure if you have young children, you can talk to some people who've raised theirs, and they can tell you the problems and the faults and the good things that they might have done, you can learn from them. I believe that children, unless they have something wrong with them, and occasionally they do, can be trained just like anything else, you know? And I've followed that. You know, I was able to train a little dog. I could send that dog over there, and he'd pick up something and bring it back. Sit down here till I told it to move. I'd put food before it and say no, and it wouldn't eat until I told it to eat. Well, my children are much more intelligent than that dog, that beast. So I think I can train them to do what I tell them to do and be happy, because I think it's quite natural. And this temper bit, talk to Helen or somebody. If you're going through that with your kiddies, I think you can help that with about 2 shots. And if it happens in the A&P or the Kmart, take care of it right there. And if you're consistent, we've never had but 1 or 2 problems, and we took care of them, and that's all she wrote. And beautiful ever since. So it can be handled if you're consistent. Maybe the problem is with mom and dad. Now then, how do you convince children that practices which are useful, swimming and lessons, running and math, should be continued, whether or not they continue to be fun for them? You can't, in my book. And I don't know that you should. Be very careful in my book. This is John Crawford's book. And you know these quotes are John Crawfordisms. Be very careful about imposing your desires. Now, I don't have all this experience. I only have experience personally up to 13. But I've worked with people a long time, with kids, you know, all the way up, even before I was married. But be very careful. And then if they don't like these things, you ask your heart. You think, what can I do, rather than what can I impose? And this is the way I work it. I even work it this way with Bible study. When I have a group of fellows with Bible study, if this chap will be so courteous, so gracious, to show up about twice at my Bible study, if he doesn't show up the third time, I consider it my responsibility. How you like that one? You say, well, you mean you got something to bring it back? I sure do. I got the Holy Spirit of God. I got the Word of God. And if I and the fellows that I've had before he comes can't bring him back. We have to accept that. Now, maybe that's a bit hard, but I accept it. And we have very little, is the word attrition? I like that word anyway. I want to use it someplace. I thought I'd use it there. And this idea that things should be, it's corollary. Things started should be continued until they be finished? Well, that's incorrect. A lot of these old things these old sayings that that we practice is almost Bible, I've challenged. Such as, once you start a thing, you should finish it. That's incorrect. A lot of things we start that are wrong, we start off wrong, and the quicker we quit, the better. Never put off till tomorrow. What can be done today? You'll kill yourself. I've never read that in print by one, and it was by Ted Engstrom? Ted Engstrom, on the use of time. One of the most valuable things we have is putting things off till tomorrow. And I'll guarantee you that, I'll just guess, I won't guarantee. 90% of you never heard that before, have you? How many have never heard that before? Ted Engstrom's book on the use of time. A lot of things should be put off. Because we get society, church, family imposes things upon us. You know, they usurp authority and they come down hard. And there's no way we can get out of it momentarily. And to say, no, I won't do it, well, they're offended. So a lot of things, if you can wait till tomorrow, will be taken care of. Be careful you don't take that too far. Yes. Oh, yes. Oh, decidedly. In one of Dr. Brandt's tapes, his daughter said she didn't want to water ski. Oh, Daddy, I don't. Oh, Daddy, I don't. I just don't, Daddy. Oh, Daddy. Finally, a 16-year-old girl, he got up on water skis, and she never remembered arguing with Daddy that she didn't. You see? But we have to. You learn how to read your children. Helen helps me on reading them. Reading the children. Once I suggest something. I was buying some Levi's the other day down in Dothan, Alabama. Just a little silence when I mention Dothan. My home. And there's some cuts, you know, that are cut to cut, see? And he's a growing boy, and I mentioned they were a bit tight. The waist was big enough, but through the thighs, they were just tight. And I mentioned they were tight. And Helen liked them, but I said, honey, they're too tight. They just won't work, please. And so she got the communication, so we got some more. Did you know? Every time we tried on trousers on that child, they were too tight. Because he was afraid he'd offend Daddy. And he tried on some trousers, and they fit beautifully. And I said, they fit. He said, well, they may be just a little tight. And later on, I said, hon, is this a reaction from the first pair being too tight? And she said, oh, yes. So he didn't want to displease Daddy. So you have to have some help on reading the children sometime. He meant well, but he's only 13. And he and I are so close that I have to watch that. How to handle problems. Jeremiah 6:14 in the Living. You can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. Yet the priests and prophets give assurance of peace when all is war. You can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. Don't feed it. Maybe it'll go away. Helps. If it's an old stray dog around the house. But that's all. Don't feed it. Maybe it'll go away. Won't work. Some things that haunt you and me won't go away. And by saying, well, maybe they're not there. Maybe I saw something. Maybe it was an illusion. A mirage. You can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. It's there. Real problem. There are real problems in life. They are bona fide problems. Not very many, but there's some. Some time ago, I clipped this out of a paper. And this is here, it says, fear and trouble. Here is a statistical evaluation of the fears and troubles which disturb us. It was made by an elder gentleman who felt that he'd had more than his share of unpleasant things in life. Here's what he discovered about his fears. 40% will never come to pass. Anxiety is a product of a tired mind. 25% concern themselves with things gone by, and nothing can be done about them anyhow. 15% deal with other people's criticisms of me, mostly untrue, and made by people whose opinions of me I couldn't change under any condition. 12% have to do with my health, which gets worse as I worry about it. 8% are legitimate, which is understandable, since life does have some real problems, and I may as well devote my efforts to solving these. I won't talk largely about that 8%, something you can do something about. How to handle problems. One is to avoid the problem. That's the best solution. If at all, avoid the problem. Like a garment. What do you do to clean a garment? Well, if you can keep it clean, you don't have to worry about what to do to keep it, to clean it. I realize this, you can't take to the nth degree, but keep this in mind. Avoid the problem. Another thing I've found is to analyze what is the real problem and to remove the source of irritation. What is the real problem? I'm learning that sometimes the real problem has to do, sometimes in my home, with relationship with the navigators, relationship with the country, the government, or what have you. And yet the pressure is right in the home with Helen and with the children and with Sue, my secretary, or with some of the fellas. But that's not the real problem. So the quicker I can grow up, to find out what the real problem is. You know, you get mad with the boss, come home and kick the dog. Keep the lines of communication clear. Make a practice early as you can to talk. And don't talk in order that you might get something on your mate or some member of the family in order to hang them. And be careful about bringing up something that happened 26 years ago at 9 o'clock in the morning on the 3rd of July. You did this. That's bad. Because the scripture says that we should forgive, and to forgive is forget. And if you're like me, one of these people that I'll forgive, but I won't forget, then you haven't forgiven, because forgiving is forgetting, because God said, I will not remember thy transgressions anymore. I remove them as far as the east is from the west. And that's a long ways. You know, I was thinking some time ago, if east could meet west, that'd be a thin world, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. So he's removed our transgressions. And if we are forgiven, well, we work that old forgetter. God has a forgetter. Isn't it wonderful to have a forgetter? You see things, you might come up upon a wreck and you see mangled bodies, you might see something, and you know you just wished you hadn't seen it. But God has us a forgetter. One time Bob Giroux and I were traveling on a train and hit a man and early on why it was very, very vivid, but then as time went on, you know, it wore thin, and isn't that wonderful? Now, there's advantages of starting off right. Now, a lot of you are in ministry with couples and young couples and children. Do all you can to start off right. 1 John 1:9 is a tremendous verse, but it's not a verse that we should pack into our suitcase or our handbag and just to say, well, if something happens, I'll just use 1 John 1:9. It's a good soap and rag, and I just wash. 1 John 1:9, let's all quote it together in unison in the original. Ready? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that's not a verse just to keep, well, if I goof, I'll just confess it. Try not to goof. Genesis 18:19 we used earlier on. For I know him, speaking of God, of Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Before I was married, the mother or the wife of my father in the faith shared with me, John, don't you ever believe that if something happens, it can be forgiven just as though it never happened, except in the sight of God. Don't you ever believe that, John? Something happened between man and wife, it'll never be just as though it's never happened. It will be before the Lord, but not before man. I'm helping you now. I know your theology calls for something different, but in your experience, so try not to let it happen, Tiger. Try not to let it happen. Avoid it. That clash, that thing you said, that lick you struck is forever there, carved on the annals of history. There it is. Now, oftentimes it's impressed in our mind. I'm a good Baptist and all that, you know. But I go along on this business of try to keep it from happening. Try to live holy. Try to live perfect rather than, you know, living the way you want and, well, I'm saved and got an asbestos suit and, you know. Now, there are times when several members of the family have to make things right, to make a change. In talking with people, I know you've had this experience, as I've had. None of us are professional in this room, as I know of. Well, if she'd do right, I would. You know, it's just, she just, everlastingly, and with her, John, you just don't know this guy. I know, he's different around you, John. Have I ever heard that? Gals that are real buddies of mine, wives, you know, real friends. Boy, they tell me, he's different around you, John. He's just different around you. My sister tells me that about my father. John, he's different around you. Daddy's different around you. Well, praise God for that, you know. You know, I'd like to say, why don't you live so he's different around you? I mean, if he's different around me, he'd be different around you, you know. I don't have any hocus pocus. I don't have any edge. There's no private interpretation. Nobody has a particular end, hypnotic power. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Old Leroy says, oh, we are a bunch of sinners. Just stir them up and take one. It's only as the Holy Spirit of God works in our lives and what we demand of ourselves and we demand of others by our lives. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to apologize. We're working on problems. Early on, Helen and I talked, and we shared and talked to each other. Let's see who can be first to say, I'm sorry, and mean it. Helen had some real adjustments. She's sitting over here. You can talk to her. I think one of the greatest adjustments that she had was that her God had, her Prince Charming, bald-headed Prince Charming, had feet of clay. And he just was a sinner, saved by grace, but he was still a sinner. And I think it just took a lot of growing up for Helen to realize that I had and have problems. And I have things that neither one of us like and wish I could get rid of, and we're both working on. But to the extent that she's realized that, she's been happy. Didn't make much difference on me, see, because I'm still stuck with the problem, but it doesn't bother her like it did because of her growth in Christ. And it doesn't hinder her from praying and helping me as much as possible as time goes on. Don't be afraid to say I'm sorry. Don't be afraid to humble yourself. Don't be afraid to tell your fellas you're working with in the Lord or in your business, whatever. Hey, look, could we have some coffee together? You got just a minute and turn the crew over to somebody else and get along to one side with the thermos. Look, you know, I have pulled a series of goofs. Pal, I've blown it. Would you forgive me? I've blown it in the business. I've blown it in my attitude. It's come over my family. And the Lord's coming through it. Now, I'm going to need some help and some careful tutoring here. But your old buddy has just missed it. And he'll say, well, man, John, can I help you? Yes, you can. And just go get out on the help. Leave it there, you know. Don't wallow in it. Leave it there and go ahead. You see? Beautiful, huh? Beaut, love. Beaut. That's what they say over in Australia. Beaut, love. Over in New Zealand, it's really beautiful, actually. I think I got some other stuff here, and then I'm going to preach you a sermon. But I wonder if you got a question or two right here. Handling problems. Yes.
I think one of the most important things in this problem-solving business is not to impose blame, but just to work on the solution. Whose fault it was is immaterial.
Very good. Not to impose blame, work on the solution. Yeah, who was it? Don used one of my early illustrations. That was a true story he told about. Was it Don that told about the box?
Yes.
That was a true story, you know. Early on, you know, well, honey, I think I'm right this time, you know. We hadn't argued at all. We hadn't had any words. In fact, she didn't know where I was. I was down in the basement trying to find my boxes that I'd put in my cubby holes because I like everything in its place, and I had this closet for boxes, and I wanted my box because I had to mail some stuff, and I didn't want to look all the time. See, I was working myself into it. First thing she knew, here I was framed at the bottom of the stairs screaming up the half deck, see? You know, that I was right. That's the first thing she knew of the situation. Didn't even let him in on my arguments down in the basement. And then I wanted to be right. And she said I could be right. In fact, she says, honey, you could be right all the time, really. And she meant it. I'm sure before the Lord, if it would help me to be right, she'd be anxious to help me, let me be right. Isn't that ridiculous? On my part? Beautiful on her. Yes. It's good to do both. It's hard for most people to forgive a person if he hit me first. So, but you try to do that, but you also try to get to the other person, or if it's you, if you did hit him first, or her, to say, I hit you first and I'm sorry. You see, don't expect too much spirituality. Now, this is strange, and I'm going to get into some spiritual, and the boy said I could take a little time. I'm going to get some spiritual after you in a minute. But does this rock your cradle just a little bit or shake your tree too much? When I say, don't expect, okay, you hit her first. And I say, look now, look, let's see, it's Carla. Before the Lord, God says you should take it. So I give her that old sermon of taking and taking. And so she goes over and take it. But next day he hits her again, see. So, well, don't expect too much of Carla. Try to get to this bruiser and say, knock it off, Charlie. See, you know, the Lord wants us to sacrifice. We hadn't had anything but just pancakes and syrup for 3 weeks. But he wants us back. So you better get something beside pancakes and syrup on that table. I may say, John, you're not very spiritual. Well, I've lived a long time, and I've worked with lots of people, and there's been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years with all the people put together. So don't expect too much spirituality. Try to get the real problem solved. Am I communicating? I'm afraid I am. Yes.
There have been two things that I've had to struggle with as I live with my wife, and she's tried to live with me. And
we'll pray for her.
Two things I found extremely helpful to me is I've tried to work on it. And one, being willing to really trust the relationship and trust her, and that she, even though I can expose myself to her, that she will try and work with me and not just use something against me.
That's right. Very good. Trust relationship and trust her. And then also do all you can before God to merit this trust. In other words, don't say, well, now she ought to trust me. And yet, 1 Thess 5:21, abstain from all appearances of evil. Try all you can to merit this, this trust, this confidence in every way. Have we no rights? Everybody's selling books. I'm selling books. You get one in there, $1.95. Boy, they've gone up. I used to use them. They were 95 cents. I have my gang read this. All of them read this. I buy them, have them shipped in from the States, and give them away. Have We No Rights by Mabel Williamson. And then they read it about twice, once every 6 months, and then they drop down to reading it about once a year. Because I think it's a manual that's just tremendous. Have we no rights? And goes on to talk about Jesus had no rights. It'll help you. Okay, turn to 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to hit a little bit on growth. We'll wrap it up. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, I'm sorry, 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be his epistle of Christ, written by us, epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. Paul says, do we need some kind of credentials? Do we need a letter of recommendation? Suppose someone came to your job or your school and your headmaster, principal, and they have a recommendation. It's all beautiful on paper. What do? You get on the phone and you call the previous headmaster and say, look, what about this young lady, Alice Johansson? Yeah. Well, her credentials look good, but your friend on the other end of the line says that you have to watch this problem or that problem. She can't relate to her fellow teachers. Well, gorgeous teacher with the children, but she can't relate to her fellow teachers. But he couldn't put that on this recommendation. He just couldn't put that. He just couldn't. But you get that. So Paul says, here, do you want us to carry around some kind of credentials that aren't really worth the parchment on which they're written? Because nobody trusts them, really. You don't trust them. But you trust the real word that's handled by someone that you really trust. Because it's what backs up this particular credential. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We've spent a lot of time these 5 days on what to do, what not to do. Most of us knew a lot of what to do, what not to do, before we arrived. Sometime in our experience, we have to get down below the surface on putting these things into the practice by the Spirit of God. We have to actually grow in Christ, making application. We have to face ourselves in the mirror of the Word. James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deeds. So we look into the mirror of the Word in all honesty, where I really, really, really live down in my heart. My heart's right there. Now, this has been a tremendous blessing to me. I'll skip over to the 18th verse in 2 Corinthians 3. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When I got to New Zealand, there was little misunderstandings in my job, although we had job descriptions and all that, you know. But you think one thing and actually it turns out to another. I don't know that you could describe a job from one city to another or from one country to another. I just think it'd be different regardless of how you describe it. It just would. So there were adjustments. I thought, now nobody told me, but I thought that in New Zealand, there were a lot of graduates of the navigators. There was a lot of old people, you know, about 30 years old, that needed to be worked with. I thought the woods were full of them, you know, and these people needed some old-time seagoing navigator to come in and help those people. Well, that wasn't true. They were using all the available help they had and were crying for help, just like everybody else. So when I got down there, I didn't have any fellas. Here I am, you lucky people. And I was headquarters in a small city, about the size of Modesto, California. But there was no restrictions. Here's the country, John. You know, no restrictions. You don't have to stay in this town. Move anywhere you want. Work with anybody you want, John. I was the only fellow that had that privilege. Well, who's going to help me? Well, that's a good question, really. Who's going to help me? So I found myself with no help. Just here, me. You know, just old me. Now, this is the first time in 18 years in my service with the Navigators that I didn't go from one place to another with a full-fledged trained crew. I'd train a crew, you know, like at Glen Eyrie, and go to San Diego and take some of those guys from San Diego to San Francisco, and then leave some and take some in San Francisco back to Glen Eyrie. I brought about 15 people, all told, you know. Boy, your old standbys. That's comforting. Foreign country, nobody, hell into me. No secretary. No nothing. Poor little me. Poor little me. Well, you know, I got some help for you. Take enough time and poor little me all you want to. Eventually, analyze the situation, decide what you're going to do, and do it. Because you can't spend forever, poor little me, or I misunderstood, or I didn't get the word, or nobody told me I was. So here I was in a town. And you know, this was a tremendous blessing to me to realize. General Palmer, the man who built this house and who laid out Colorado Springs, said in the book Builder of the West, a soldier should never ask for promotion. All a soldier should ask for is a rifle and an opportunity to distinguish himself on the field of battle. All a soldier should ask for is my rifle, sir. And he's given the rifle. Where are they, sir? Which way? Which way? They went that way. Okay, go get them. That's all a soldier should ask for. Wonderful therapy in that philosophy. So the Lord began to give us a few contacts, and I began to work man to man. Man spent that first year on four fellas. And by the end of the first year, they were four top men. Navigators, own organization in the world, pay you a full salary, spend 1 year with four men. I don't know anybody else will do it without spanking your wrist. Now, the Lord gave me some other fellas and girls and ladies, and they were good guys and so on. I preached in churches and so on. But just four people. Next year, why, we began to reach out, and I helped these four reach out. And the Lord gave me one other fella. And now then, I have five hardcore key fellas through whom I work. And about a dozen other coming on fast. But the Lord began to work in my heart. Because I realized that as John grows, so grows the work, so grows the family. But from once in a while, past life, and things that would happen would come up. And things that would happen at Glen Eyrie, or had happened. And my friend wife would share with me, honey, we've left Glen Eyrie, you know. Yes, but, well, it's in the past. See? This thing was churning. It reached a climax one day. And I had a habit. Not often, but from time to time, when things didn't go right, I would come to a place where I'd blow a fuse, and I'd raise my voice. Now, this has bothered Helen ever since we've been married. She's mentioned it from time to time, very nicely. A lot of times under pressure because of the situation. But one of the fellas, one of my key guys, Doug, did something. I've forgotten what it was. Helen asked me, did I bring it up to him or did I handle it? And I informed her that every time one of the guys did something, I couldn't just come in and blast it. But I informed her in the tone of voice and the volume of voice, I was blasting her right out of the car. We got home. Things were kind of quiet. You know how they are. And she said, Daddy, I don't know what to do. She says, I've been covering for you for 17 years. I covered Every secretary you have ever had, I've covered for you. I smoothed it over. You shot every one of them out of the saddle. Wasn't in this many words, but that was it. He said, Daddy, I didn't make the mistakes. It was Doug that made the mistakes. I didn't make them. She said, I don't know what to do. So I thanked her and excused myself and got alone. And I said, Lord, I am at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. I've never been sick but a couple of times. Thought I was going to die one time, but by and large, I've never been sick. I can do most anything I wanted to do. I can, you know, work and have a little experience at the trades. You know, at 50 years old, I was up to jogging 5 miles, you know. When I go pheasant shooting or duck shooting, it's the 30 years old that dropped by the wayside long before I do, even yet. But there was one thing in which I absolutely couldn't do, and that had to do with the spirit. You see, these other things are physical. Stamina, drive, study, mental, that's physical. And by God's grace, I've conquered those things pretty good. That's right. You asked the navigators. You asked Bud. Pretty good. Yes. They said, John, you got it under control. Pretty good. You're a pretty good disciplinarian, John. My doctor said, John, you ought to lose weight. This was 10 years ago. I lost 25 pounds, been off ever since. When I get too heavy, I quit eating. Did you know that? You can do the same thing. But when it comes to the spirit, I am absolutely helpless. I was at the end of my rope. Now, old Foster says, when you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. So I tied a knot and hang on. Now, I go back to 2 Corinthians 3. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. All right, shape up. If you're 2 minutes late, you'll be off the team. The letter. You know what it'll do? It'll kill. You'll get a few Johnny-come-latelys. You'll get a few, but you won't get the people you want until you and I start working in the Spirit. Not of the letter, because the letter will kill. See, with the letter, I can jog. With the letter, I can do without food. With the letter, I can keep up with my correspondence. Basically, I've kept up with my correspondence all my adult life. Did you know that? I've written my dear old daddy. He's 85 years old. I've written my dear old daddy once a month, 6 weeks for 32 years. He said, boy, John, you're bragging. That's right. I'm a goody, too. And so are you. Except when it comes to the Spirit. When it comes to the Spirit, I reached a place where I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I can't hack it. I've had it. Even my wife has to cover for me. I've lost it. Everything is at the bottom. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves. Well, the Holy Spirit helped me that night. Now then, you want me to tell you that I haven't lost my victory, my temper since? No, I won't tell you that. But every time I have, the Holy Spirit has come and said, John, remember. So I go back, okay, thank you, Lord. And yes, tell him. It's worked. When I quit depending upon the flesh and started depending upon the Spirit. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. How do we behold His glory? Looking into the Word. Saying, Lord Jesus, am I talking too much? Do I yak too much? I know some other ladies at the circle that yak too much. Lord Jesus, am I acting right toward my wife? Lord, show me down where I really live. Lord, show me things that Bud would be too embarrassed to share with me or anybody else. I tell you, folks, it's helped me. But if the ministration, verse 7, of the death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. You know, when Moses went up on the mountain, he face to face with God, and his face shone. What did he do? Someone tell me. He covered it, put a veil on. He kept this veil, see, over his face. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of the righteous exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth, the glory that's coming. For in that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glory. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfast look to the end of that which is abolished. Okay? I'm jumping over to the living now. Verse 12 in the living, 2 Corinthians 3. Since we know that this new glory will never go away, we can preach with great boldness, and not as Moses did, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelis could not see the glory fade away. At first, Moses put a veil over his face. He'd been talking with the Lord. They couldn't stand to look at Moses' face because of the glory. Then the glory began to fade away, and Moses knew this glory was fading. What did Moses do? He kept the veil on to keep the people from seeing that the glory was fading. You study that chapter. Is the veil on your face because of the glory shining or the glory fading? Is the veil on my face? Do I keep the veil on my face to keep you from seeing that the glory is fading? I don't have to. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass. If I am before the Lord, there's that glory on my face, and I don't have to put up a sham. I don't have to put up talk. It's there. It's really there, communicated by the Holy Spirit. And all my days I can live with a bright face. Without a veil. Without a sham, without the works of the law, but with the works of the Spirit in my life. I hope I'm making it clear. I'll go through it just briefly. Moses put a veil over his face. He'd been talking with the Lord. Time went on. The glory began to fade. He kept the veil on to keep the people from seeing the glory fade. 13 and 14. We come to know the Lord. We have this glow. It can fade. It doesn't have to fade because we can be coming back and coming back into His presence and looking into the mirror and looking into the glass so that that glow, that joy, that glory of the Holy Spirit living in and through our lives will continue. 16 and 17, nevertheless, when it turned to the Lord, the veil should be taken away. See, it fades, but we turn to the Lord. And then we get the glory, the glory again. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. There's not that, well, I better take her by the hand, but it's, you know, there's not that separation between husband and wife and between wife and children, whether at home or not at home. My life has been changed by beholding. Beholding were changed. Beholding were changed. Beholding were changed. Beholding were changed. Beholding Jesus. To help you with your problems, to help me with my problems, come right into the center toward Jesus. Come in hard. Come in hard on ourselves and behold, behold, behold. Now here's where the discipline comes. Discipline comes in memorizing, studying, praying. Whether you feel good or whether you don't feel good. That's where we do need some discipline. We do need to run, as Paul says. We do need to run the race. We can't just relax and just let I'm just relaxing in the spirit. That'll last for a bit, for a few hours maybe. But we do need that discipline. But we run to a point where that discipline cannot take us. But the Holy Spirit has to take us. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. I've had problems between me and a brother. And I'd pray over this problem. And I'd think, Lord, Helen would pray, Lord, bring John and this brother together. Lord, there's a difference there. See? The Lord has to do that. Now I work, I do all I can, and we've gone over 5 days of working in practical things, haven't we? But now then, I'm telling you, you can't depend on it to the nth degree. You have to depend on the Holy Spirit to work in and through your lives. It's by in prayer. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, help us to behold your face. Beholding, we're changed. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And Lord, we know this morning that not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And Lord, we revert from time to time to the letter. We revert to our own effort. We revert to our own strength, only to find that we fail one more time. So help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit, beholding your face through the Scriptures. Now, Lord, I thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping with these beloved ones. We've had a good time together, and you're the one to receive the praise and the glory and the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.